Thank you for joining us for the Tucson Baptist Church podcast with Pastor Brent Armstrong. This podcast features the messages from the teaching and preaching ministry at our church. Tucson Baptist Church is located in Tucson, Arizona, and we are committed to loving God, growing together, and reaching our community. If you would like to learn more about our ministry, please visit TucsonBaptist.com. We pray that today's message is an encouragement to you.
If you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians chapter number 4. We'll be there in just a couple moments as we go to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll visit there. But if you need a copy of the notes for this morning, please do raise your hand. I want to make sure you take good notes this morning and that you know exactly what is going on with the message, and that you'll be able to think about it, meditate on it, regurgitate it through the course of this week, and see what God will do in your heart and life. Then I'd like for you to look up here. I know sometimes it's easy to be distracted. We've had this great worship. We've had wonderful singing. We've had fellowship. You were able to hug someone and just to say it's good to see them. But you were able to meet your friends and you were able to meet some visitors. And so now we kind of relax and we check our phone and our iPad and we make sure everything's going on. And it's easy to become distracted. I want you to know from the outset, this morning's message is difficult. And right now, that got everybody's attention. I'm asking you to carefully pay attention to this morning's message because 100% of the people here, it impacts. A lot of times we'll preach a salvation message like we will on Easter Sunday. We're just going to uplift Jesus Christ and let people know that He can be their Lord and Savior. And there's going to be a definite focus on Easter Sunday to reach people that do not have a personal relationship with Christ. Today's a message that's for every single person. So no one is being singled out. This message is not Pastor Armstrong thinking about there's some situation in the church and he's trying to preach specifically to a person. That is not the case. The case is that 100% of us, we need this message. And here's the root and the foundation of where this message comes from, and that is this, is that every single one of us have had an event, a person, something happened in our life that has caused us to come to a place, a fork in the road, where we decided that we were going to deal with this situation in a Christ-like manner and go through the ramifications of that decision, or, like so many people do, they take the left fork in the road and they become bitter and angry and upset. When I was in the business world, I was working in San Francisco, very difficult. The drivers and dock workers are Teamsters, and many times that union has a reputation for being very, very rough and hard to work with. And I was working in San Francisco, and all of the senior guys, those with the most seniority, loved to work the midnight shift. That means they work from midnight to 8 o'clock. And I was working for Yellow Freight, and I was the midnight supervisor in San Francisco. And while I was there in San Francisco, there were obviously some times when guys didn't want to work very hard. And it was interesting. I think some guys worked harder at trying to get out of work than actually doing the work. I'll never forget the time that I had to give what they call a warning letter. And I had to give a warning letter. I didn't want to do it. I tried my best to talk with this gentleman. And I tried to work with him. But he just simply was not doing what he should be doing as an employee. And so I gave him a warning letter. Well, it upset every guy on the entire shift that he got a warning letter, even though there were other guys on that shift that complained that they would have to do extra work because he wasn't doing his work. But everybody rallied around. And that in life, that so often happens. If somebody does right, the grieved makes a big fuss, and all the people gravitate toward the grieved, even if the grieved is wrong. That was the case. I had a very difficult 2 or 3 days, still remember it. Our production just bottomed out. the terminal manager was upset because we weren't ready to go each morning for our route deliveries, and I was a young supervisor, and I thought, well, this could be it. I mean, we moved all the way across the country to live on this side of the country where Shelley's parents live there in California, and I thought, well, man, this could be it. These guys really hate me. Well, I went out on a Thursday morning to get in my truck to go back home. It's frustrated, long, long shift. And unbeknownst to me, during the night, they had broken out my headlights, my fog lights, put cracks on my mirrors on either side, and they left a .357 bullet on the hood of my truck. And there was a note: if you mess with us, we will mess with you. I'm telling you, I was scared out of my mind. Because they literally could get rid of me in the middle of the night, no one would ever find me. And I was like, wait a second, God, what are you doing? I'm newly married, I've only been married a few months, and I'm here trying to work, I'm just trying to provide a living. I had a very strong Christian testimony. I didn't use the language that they used on the docks, and I didn't participate in the things that they participated in, and I really, really did my best to be a testimony. Well, that was a time where I had a decision. I could become very bitter, I could quit, I could become angry, or I could buckle down and have an even stronger testimony. They were trying to break me, and I didn't break. And the end of that story is, it will be told at the end of my message today. There was a time when Jonathan got very sick. And Shelley called me at work and said, Brent, Jonathan has bruises all over his body. I don't understand what's going on here, and I think I need to take him to the doctor. And so she made an appointment. The next day, we took Jonathan to the doctor in Statesville, North Carolina, and we were very nervous. Jonathan literally had bruises all over his body. Any type of pressure, any place that he touched, there was a bruise. We went to the doctor there in Statesville, North Carolina, and we were very worried about child abuse. I, at that time in our married life, I had never seen child abuse. Shelley hadn't seen child abuse. We obviously weren't involved in child abuse, but the way Jonathan looked like is that we just thought that as soon as the doctor looked at him, that he would call social services and Jonathan would be put into a foster care situation. That's how bad Jonathan looked. The doctor came in the nurse called us back. The doctor came into the room, looked at him, and looked at him, asked a few questions, then he left. And we were absolutely convinced then that we were in big trouble because of how bad Jonathan looked. And so we were dismissed back to the waiting room when we were waiting the results, the doctor himself came out to the waiting room, and this was a large waiting room with four different doctors in four different corners for four different practices. And so we actually went not back to the waiting room, but we went to the office where the doctor has practiced there. And he says, I need to tell you something, that your son is very sick. He has something called ITP. It's a big, long name. I can never pronounce it correctly. And he said, your son has ITP. It's a blood disorder. And he said, as soon as I saw it, I knew what it was. And we're like, you left the room so quickly. We thought you were calling social services on us. And he laughed in that moment. Said, no. He said, this is nothing like child abuse. He says, your son is very sick. He said, in fact, your son is so very sick that we've already called over to Winston-Salem, where there's a children's hospital, and he has already been admitted. And he said, here's your choice. He said, either an ambulance is going to take him here from Statesville for an hour hour drive, or you're going to leave from here and you're going to drive him over to Statesville. From Statesville over to Winston-Salem. So we said, no, we'll do it. And so we're making phone calls and letting people know what's going on. And I canceled my work. And we went over to Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And they were waiting for us. And they told us that Jonathan's platelet count was so low that he was going to begin bleeding through his skin. And he was going to have blood transfusions. And our world was upside down and spinning out of control. And so Jonathan was admitted as an 18-month-old. To the hospital there in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And so we, hour after hour, we paced the floor. Now I know that some of you know Pastor Jonathan. That's my son. But Jonathan, for all the great character qualities that he has, and I'm grateful for him and how he serves here, he was a child that could not sit still, stand still, be still, for any length of time. And so there in the hospital, they had him hooked up to the IVs, and he would not stay in the children's bed. It was about to drive him crazy. So they had a red wagon. And so they would attach the pole and the IV, and they put Jonathan in the red wagon, and mom wouldn't do. He only wanted dad to pull him around. And I think it was from that time at 18 months old that we formed such a bond as father and son. But I pulled Jonathan around, not for minutes, but hour upon hour. I walked the square, the circle there, and just hoping he would go to sleep. And finally he would go to sleep, and I would stop, and he would wake up. For 5 days he was there, and 5 blood transfusions later, God miraculously began to heal him. And for many, many months after that, his blood had to be checked. But I want you to know that during those many hours of walking around, God, what are you doing? It's easy to become angry when things don't go right. A third story, I was in the business world still, and now we have 3 children that are growing a little bit older, and we're living in the area of Greensboro, Trinity, North Carolina, and my family was leaving a church event, and they left the ball fields there at the church event. My wife pulled out, and she was driving innocently, not minding her own business, and an older lady, either she passed out, fell asleep, whatever, she came across the center line, and she hit Shelley and our 3 children head on. The car swerved off to the side. The other lady's car swerved off to the side. There were other church members who were also leaving, saw the accident, and our car caught on fire. One of our 3 children couldn't get out of the car. To this day, we believe an angel. No one ever saw the person, but a person reached in and helped my daughter get out of the car. To this day, we'll always believe that it was an angel of God that helped. No one saw the person. No one remembers the person. The person disappeared, except that everybody saw that there was a person and they were gone. You may never come back to our church because of that story. But I know what happened, or what I was told. I wasn't there. And our car was obviously destroyed. Our children were messed up. My wife was messed up. They were transported to the hospital. I was driving back from Atlanta, Georgia, to a meeting in Greensboro, North Carolina. A meeting in Charlotte, North Carolina. I got to the hotel, and this is the days before the cell phones that we have today. They had called ahead to the hotel, and when I walked in, I got this news. I came up. Are you Mr. Armstrong? Yes. Mr. Armstrong, I'm so sorry to tell you, your wife has been in a serious accident. You need to go home. Turned around, walked out of the lobby. They said, don't worry about your hotel room. We've canceled it. You don't have to pay for it, blah, blah, blah. And I drove very quickly from Charlotte, North Carolina, Greensboro, North Carolina, got there to the hospital. My wife had a meltdown. One of my children was there in the hospital. Well, in fact, all 3 children were there in the hospital. God, what are you doing? What's wrong with that stupid lady? That she would come across the road and hit my family, and there's instant anger, and there could be bitterness. As I started my message, I said that every single one of us, this message applies to, there are events or people in our life that have caused us harm, grief, pain. Words that have been spoken that you can still remember 40 years later that your dad or your mom said something that hurt you, or there was a brother or sister, or there was an aunt or an uncle or a grandparent that said something that cut you like a knife, and you can still remember it to this day. I'm here to say that every one of us have feelings. And if we operate on those feelings will always lead us down a road of destruction and hurt. And a paralysis that keeps us from being the person that God wants us to be. Oh, I could go on and I could tell you story after story that's happened in my 58 years where there's been things. There was Roy. Roy in my previous ministry was a pastor's nightmare. Tried to cause problems. Like, I don't know if he was, I don't know what all of his purposes were, but everything was wrong. Everything we tried to do was wrong. He was against everything. And finally, I just said, Lord, I can't get victory over this. And you said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And Roy caused a lot of problems in my life. And I still remember talking to some men, and we prayed that God would take care of the situation, and he died two weeks after we prayed that prayer. I'll never forget that. And it affirmed in that moment that God is real. I remember his wife asked me to do his funeral. And I said, if I do his funeral, I will be honest. I believe he was saved, and I believe God took him out, because he was hurting the cause of Christ. All of us have situations. I want you to listen. There's some husbands and wives that are struggling today, and there's bitterness toward one. There's some of you that have a difficult time in the workplace because of whatever reason, and you're bitter because you know better. There's some here that perhaps against your parent or a grandparent or an uncle or an aunt, there has been a past problem, and you're bitter this morning. There's some here this morning that your finances are such a wreck that you're bitter against God because you can't get a break, and yet it's your fault that your finances are the way they are. There are some of you that are bitter and angry, and you say, I don't like the word bitter. I'm not bitter. Okay, you're disappointed, discouraged, defeated. You want to use a different adjective. That's fine. There are some people that you are not living to your full potential because you are chained to a past event. I bring before you the Word of God this morning, a story from what's often referred to as the communication chapter. And that is this, is that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he gave us an instruction about being bitter. I want you to look with me at Ephesians chapter 4, and for the sake of time, we'll just stay seated. Follow along as I read verse 30 through 32, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. If you are saved this morning, the Holy Spirit of God resides within you, and God gives a very clear command to you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Verse number 31 says, let all what? Let all. It didn't say some. It didn't say, well, you're okay to be bitter because of that situation. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, said, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And then he gives a command. And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even, and here's what's so significant about this, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Father, need your help this morning. Please just slow down the clock just a little bit. May we be able to hear your word. And may you do a mighty work by your Holy Spirit today. And we'll give you the honor and glory for that in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to preach a message about the enemy of an unforgiving spirit. The enemy of an unforgiving spirit. We all have enemies in our life. There are people who are enemies. There are things that are enemies. Every single one of us, we have enemies in our life. And an unforgiving spirit is an enemy which will absolutely destroy you. I'd like for you to look, first of all, the reality of bitterness as is defined there in verse number 31. The reality of bitterness. The Bible says simply this, let all bitterness be put away from you. It can't be any simpler than that. Is that I want you to listen to me this morning. I want you to allow this to permeate not only your ears, but your very soul this morning. It is a sin to be bitter. I can't say it any plainer than what the Word of God says. He says, let all bitterness be put away from you. It is a sin to be bitter. What is bitterness? Bitterness is a settled hostility that possesses the inner person. In other words, there are people here that you are full of bitterness. And therefore, that bitterness is destroying and wreaking havoc on your physical body, your emotional state, your spiritual mind, and that bitterness is destroying you. The Bible even teaches us that bitterness leads to wrath, and that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. It robs you of joy, and the joy of my life comes from that relationship that I have with the Holy Spirit of God. There are people who are bitter toward their parents. And I understand. I, as a young child, I was disciplined in a way that would not be proper today. And my parents would never do that again today as Christians, as saved people. But I certainly was disciplined in a very difficult way as a young child. And your parents are not and will never be perfect because you're not perfect and you will never be perfect. And yet we feel entitled to harbor a resentment and a bitterness for a past misdeed or misdeeds. And there are people here this morning who are bitter toward a spouse or an ex-spouse. And we have forgotten the instructions of the Word of God where Paul said this, husbands, love your wives. And then he says this, and be not bitter against them. Looking diligently, lest any man fail in the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness, it springs up and it troubles you, and therefore others are defiled because of your bitterness. God's grace does not fail toward us, but I tell you, we can fail to grow in God's grace. And some here this morning, perhaps hundreds, are failing to grow in the grace of God because you're holding on to some past event. The Bible clearly commands us to let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, evil speaking be put away from you. And many can be defiled or influenced not to serve God because of bitterness or even the root of bitterness. We live here in Tucson, and if you've ever walked on a sidewalk here in Tucson, you know that it won't be long before you have the potential to trip over a piece of concrete because there's all these roots that are moving the concrete around, and sometimes those roots even come up through the gravel pathways that are scattered around Tucson. And if you're not careful, if you're not paying super attention, you can be running or walking or talking to someone and trip right over those roots. My friend, the same thing is true in life. If you even have a root of bitterness, it'll trip you up, and it'll cause you to be ineffective. And there's many people that have allowed a root of bitterness to defile their life and the lives of others because of how you've allowed that bitterness to take control of you, and you are always so bitter and caustic in the way that you talk to other people. The Bible says if there's even a root, we're to even snatch out the root before it grows whole. How do I release bitterness? The enemy number two, as I defined it this morning, is there has to be an opportunity for us to release that bitterness. I want you to hear me. I fully recognize there are injustices in this world. Rape is a horrible injustice that follows that lady for the rest of her days. Being robbed, having a home invasion, causes an insecurity for the rest of one's days. Being in a car accident that maims or causes injury that lasts for years. I'm not talking about this morning discounting horrible things that have happened. But please listen. Horrible things have happened to many people here this morning. Some have been able to deal with it and release it so that it doesn't forever control their future, while others hang on to it and it defines who they are today because they can't let it go. The fact is that if you allow bitterness to be stored in this vessel, it's much harder on you than letting it poured out and getting rid of it. And here's the difference. There's some that are holding on to the past and some who have released the past. The Bible says very clearly in verse number 31, let all bitterness be put away from you. Some of you say, Pastor, can you just put away bitterness like a jar of peanut butter in a cabinet or a can of gasoline in a garage? How do you put away bitterness? I'm so thankful that the Bible tells us and gives us a formula to put away bitterness. Verse number 32 says, and be ye kind one to another. First of all, the release of bitterness begins when I forgive the person who has offended or hurt me. And the release of bitterness begins with forgiveness. Now, does that mean I'm going to invite them to my Thanksgiving meal or to my Christmas, to my house at Christmas? Maybe not, because there's been such a crime or there's been something that was wrong. But for you personally, I'm talking about you, not the circumstance. I'm talking about you who is entrapped and snared by your past. I'm saying you must be willing to forgive, and forgiveness is the putting away the right that you have to punish someone. That's what forgiveness is putting away the right that you have to punish someone. And immediately you think, you don't know what that person did to me. I don't. You don't know what that person said to me. I don't. You don't know how that person ripped me off. I don't. Here's what I know on the basis and authority of the Word of God, and one who has had many situations happen in his own life. Here's what I do know, is that the Bible says that I'm to be kind and forgiving. And forgiveness means, even though I may have a right in my own way of thinking to harbor some feelings, that I'm going to set aside that right. I'm going to understand that I forgive and I can be released from that root of bitterness that comes with it. Is there someone in your life who has immediately come to mind in this message? And you've sat there and you've said this: he has no idea what they've done to me, and I'll never forgive them. I gently say that's in violation of the Word of God. I'm not asking you to sit down and I'm not asking you to give them hugs and kisses. I'm talking about you and your life and where you are. You are being chained to the past, and it's making you ineffective for today because you will not forgive and release. There's someone in your life that you are thinking about them. If I would say, put the name down, you would write it right now. Perhaps you're struggling today with what the Bible calls bitterness. And Christians need to remember that the very heart of faith is built on the forgiveness of God. He provided that example. For God so loved the world that he gave. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God does not condemn us. He has forgiven us on the merit of the shedding of blood by his Son, not our merit. The basis of our faith is forgiveness of God. And I remind you that our verse says, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Christians are commanded to forgive. And based on the fact that God, because of Christ's work, forgave us, then we should forgive others. If Christ can forgive us, completely, totally of all of our sins and all of our wrongdoings and all of our ways that we violate the principles of the Word of God. If the God of heaven can forgive us on the basis of the shedding of blood of Jesus Christ, how can we not forgive someone when we have done just as wrong to the God of heaven? The Bible states God forgave us on the basis or merits of His Son, Jesus Christ, that we are to forgive one another. And I just want to remind you of a fantastic passage of Scripture in Isaiah. The prophet wrote this. He said, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth." What shall ye not know it? "I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And I want you to listen to me this morning. I want God to do a new thing in your life today. I want God to make a new river in the wilderness of your life. I want God to give you a release today of what you're hanging on to in the past. Don't harbor the things of the past. You've got to release them. And then he says there has to be confession. "The sin of bitterness grieves God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God," the Bible says. And as we said earlier, when a man receives that free gift of salvation, the Holy Spirit of God comes to indwell that new believer. And the Bible even says, what? "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God?" Our bodies become the habitation of God's Spirit. And the Bible states that when I sin and when I have bitterness in my life, God's Spirit that lives within me is grieved. So that, I want you to understand that on the basis and authority of the Word of God, the sin of bitterness grieves God. And some of us need to pull out the root, and we need to get rid of the bitterness this morning. I must not only forgive that person that has caused that offense, I must confess that as a sin to God. And some of us have been holding on for 10, 15, 25, 35 years, a resentment from the past, and it has kept us. Oh, we may have a good life, but it has kept us from having a great life as we have held on to that sin. And some of you have a new bitterness. It is a fresh new root of something that's happened in just the last couple of months, and you say, "I have been wronged, and I'm going to allow that whatever." And you're allowing it to fester and grow in your life right now. Some it's old, some it's new. The sin of bitterness grieves God. Oh, but there's the person that's going to say this morning, "I'm not bitter. I'm caustic, not bitter. I'm not." And you will try to find, and as I said earlier, you could use disappointment or discouragement or bitterness or whatever adjective you choose. The bottom line is this: when your fellowship is broken and there's a harboring of these feelings, God is grieved. If that doesn't bother you, there's no help. If it doesn't matter to you that you would grieve the God of heaven because of your sin of bitterness, I have no words for you. But if that messes with you just a little bit, then I need to confess that as sin to God. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and He's just to forgive us of that bitterness, no matter how long I've had it, or if it's a brand new root in my life, God will forgive. Our prayer should be, as we looked at last week, "God, create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me." This morning, would to God that we all would say transparently before God, "God, create a new heart within me. Give me that spirit when I first trusted Christ and when I first joined the church and after I was baptized and I was on fire for you." Sometimes you could go into a restaurant and a restaurant will have a sign, "We reserve the right to refuse service to anyone." It's an interesting sign. I don't see that in a lot of churches. When we live our lives with a heart or spirit of bitterness, it's as though we have a sign over our homes that state, "We reserve the right to be bitter." The fact of the matter is, it's not your right, nor is it mine, to be bitter about anything. We have no right to be bitter. Pastor, you don't know what they did. We've already established that. We've already established there's some hard things that's happened in life. You have no right to be bitter. Then we must forget. Okay, Pastor, you're going loony now. I can tell you down to the very detail of everything and how I was wronged, and that's because I live it over and over, and I replay it over and over and over again. You don't understand. It's impossible to forget. Well, I guess Paul had no idea what he's talking about. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended or arrived, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth to those things which are before. Someone has said this, don't ruin your future by living in the past. And there's far too many of us that we have failed to forget the things which are behind us because we hold on to them because of an injustice. I was wronged. I'm defined. And because of whatever that is what I'm holding on to. And I have a right to be the victim today. I have the right to be bitter. I have the right, when that flies in the face of what God said to do this morning. My time is quickly going. Let me get to enemy number three. And if you ever want the copy of the notes, I'll share it with you. I've had to skip several sections this morning. There's got to be some replacements for bitterness. If I say that we've got to do a release, then there has to be some replacements for bitterness. There has to be some replacements to put into my life so that I can get rid of this. And that's where the Bible says this. He says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Dr. Criswell refers to verse number 32 as the sweetest verse in all the Bible. So thus we replace bitterness with sweetness. There's some of you that need to suck on an orange instead of a lemon. And if you really want to understand this message and you really want to know if you're bitter or not, you need to talk to someone who has the ability to speak truth into your life and just ask them this. If you were to define me as you know me, being honest, and I won't be upset with you, if you were to define me, do I suck on lemons or do I suck on oranges? You might be surprised. Christians who should have victory and total victory in the Lord and should be the happiest, most joyful people in the world. Many Christians are some of the worst. They look like they got up in the morning and said, okay, I need my lemon juice this morning, and then I need my lemon juice at lunchtime, and I need my lemon juice before I eat my supper, and then I definitely have to have my lemon juice right before I go to bed. And you repeat the process every single day, and you are so bitter, and you're so a victim mentality, and you're so disenfranchised from reality that you don't even know that you're bitter. The Bible says here that I'm to replace bitterness by kindness. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy and kindness. I know that sometimes when people hurt, that they are not on your list as a candidate for kind treatment. And there are some people, as I said, that you won't sit down and have a Thanksgiving meal. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm worried about you. You're chained to the past. You're holding on to the past. You're not looking forward to the future because you haven't dealt with you. I think of the story of Jesus. He walked everywhere he went. Walked from town to town, village to village. Kibbutz to kibbutz. And as he walked around, he performed miracles. But there was one group of people that would scatter. And it was those that had leprosy. And we know that leprosy is a type. It represents, in the Word of God, a type of sin. It represents sin. But a person who had leprosy, if you've been reading through the Bible this year, you know that God put very, very specific guidelines in the law about how a leper was to be dealt with. And here's one of the things that we've learned is that if someone was diagnosed with leprosy, that they were to be put without. They were not allowed to be with their family. And there was periods of days, depending on their leprosy, of what could happen to them. But if they were to come within any contact of any people whatsoever, they were to cry two words aloud. What were they? Unclean, unclean. In fact, people would scatter because if you were to contact leprosy and you were kicked out of your home, in fact, if it was so serious that the leprosy were to get into the walls and the fabric, your house was to be burned down. It was terrible to have leprosy. It was one of the worst diseases 2,000 years ago upon this earth. And so if a leper was walking through and there was a person over here, unclean, unclean, people would scatter. Not Jesus. You remember? Multiple times Jesus healed lepers. In fact, one time there was a leper who walked up to him and everybody had scattered and he come up and he begged Jesus to heal him. And Jesus reached out, he touched the leper and in an instant he was made whole. I can't wait to watch the videotape of that one. His fingers immediately grew back. His nose grew back. His toes grew back in an instant because the Bible says he was made whole. The God that can heal leprosy can heal your bitterness. There's someone right here, perhaps you're thinking about that person that you cannot forgive, or that situation like a sickness or an accident or an unsavory situation that you just simply cannot get over. I'm just telling you that if you will reach out and you will touch the God of heaven through his son Jesus Christ, he can heal you. The Bible says we're to be tenderhearted. Not hard-hearted. I'm asking you this morning if you would tenderly receive the message and the spirit with which it is being spoken, that there are some folks who need help today. What you are not able to see is what I'm able to see, and is that throughout this message, I've seen several people dab their eyes. This morning's message hit a nerve. There's some people that are struggling in this area. I want to quickly read to you a letter that was received to a pastor. Dear sir, my father physically abused me when I was a child. He would beat me so badly that at times I didn't think I was going to live. At other times, my mom was in such fear for me that she would call the police. But perhaps even worse than the physical abuse was the mental abuse. Oh, how he hated me. He would cuss and scream at me at every possible word you could think of, and a lot you probably couldn't think of. And when he was silent, the raw hate in his eyes spoke almost louder than words. Also, while growing up, I was sexually abused by my two older brothers. If I told anyone, they would have beaten me, and who would I tell anyway? Finally, we got caught. How thankful I was. Then someone hugged me and assured me it wouldn't happen again, right? Wrong. I was beaten again, told it was my fault, and lived with dirty, obscene comments about it for months. And during my freshman year in college, I became a Christian. My life began to rapidly change. Over the next year and a half, God took me from a tremendous hate toward my father to a dislike to a like, until I could even say I love my father, wanted him to become a Christian. Then I began to find out certain things. My father was abused as a child. No one ever told me that before. His father kicked him out when he was 17, and that might have been hard. Well, what about my mom? How could she stand by and let my father abuse me? And her first husband was an alcoholic and beat her, so she left him. Even though she worked two jobs on many evenings, there was nothing to eat for her and her three boys. That must have been hard. Then she had to stay awake at night to guard the baby crib, or else the rats would get inside the crib. No wonder she was scared to leave her second husband. Does this excuse what happened to me as a child? No. Does it make it more understandable? Yes. My father still yells and cusses at me. But you know what? Not quite so loudly. I call him on special occasions. I share my life with him and ask his advice. His response, not so good. That's okay. The other day I heard that he was bragging about me at work. I believe there's still hope. This young lady found freedom not in the fact that her father changed. She found freedom in Christ. And she was released from the bitterness that controlled her. Even the most despicable, evil, hopeless person with a touch of God, there's still hope. Now, I want to finish this message back in San Francisco when I was in the business world. My headlights, fog lights, mirrors, 357 bullet left on the hood of my car with a note that simply said this: you mess with us, we'll mess with you. You could close your Bibles because I don't want you to be distracted as I finish this story. I had a couple tough weeks or months there as I worked. The day came. No one ever owned up to what happened. Yellow Freight, they paid to have my truck repaired. We continued to work. Things got a little bit better. I continued to trust the Lord. The day came in December when I had the opportunity to transfer back to South Carolina with Yellow Freight. And the day came and I announced that, and there was a collective gasp among the guys and said, "Why would you leave us? You're the best supervisor we've ever had." "What did you do to the other supervisors?" We had a position called a hostler. A hostler was a person who moved trucks in and out, moved trailers around the yard, and his job during the course of the shift was just to move trucks and trailers around. Dave Campbell was his name. Dave Campbell was a man that was incredibly harsh, and bitter, and angry, unsaved, lost, wicked, evil, vile. And if you could help me with some words, I'll throw those into. Dave Campbell would come in on break time. He always wore a yellow hat, not for the company, but just a yellow hat. Had a big old grease mark on the bill. He'd come in and he would throw it. He used profanities that I would get fired if I used. He was absolutely horrible to work with. Horrible. It's December over the radio. "Hey, kid." He never knew my name. He only called me kid. I really look really young in my 20s. "Hey, kid, can you come out here in the yard?" I go, "Oh, no, here it is. I'm done." I walked out to the yard there in San Francisco. The terminal was situated in South San Francisco right near the airport, and so the fog constantly rolled across the yard. Many times you couldn't even see the end of the dock because there was so much fog. It was one of those nights, there's a lot of fog. We have all the street lights scattered around the yard, and so you could see the fog moving in the lights. And I went out to where his truck was, and he said, "I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay." He was 6'3", 6'4". I mean, he was a manly man. He could grow a beard. "Remember what happened 6-7 months ago to your truck?" "Yes." "I did that." "I'm sorry." "No," I said, "okay." He said, "I'm going to apologize to you." He said, "I've tried everything in the world to get you to curse God. I hate God." Then he proceeded to tell me that he was a closet alcoholic. His life was, when he got off work, he would drive across the San Mateo Bridge to his home in Oakland. He would drink a fifth of liquor till he passed out. He would sleep, and then he would wake up just in time to come back to work. And he did that day after day after day. He drank a fifth of liquor every single day. He told me, probably since we're recording, I won't get into some of those details about his children and some things that had happened with his children. And divorce, remarriage, divorce, his life was an absolute mess. And he said, "If my life's a mess, your life has to be a mess." He said, "I've done everything I can to get you to curse God. And you haven't." And this great big man, tears began to come out of his eyes. Now, I have to be honest, this is weird. We're out in the middle of San Francisco parking lot talking underneath a light, and the fog's rolling across, and I got a guy that hates me that's crying. He said, "I just want to tell you that I'm sorry. Okay?" I said, "Okay. I forgive you. It's fixed. It's all good." He said, "I don't want you to leave." "That's why I have to. I've already accepted the other position." He said, he reached into his pocket. He took out a money clip. So my dad gave me this money clip. He was very, very angry with God because his dad had contracted AIDS through a blood transfusion and died of AIDS. And he obviously had no lifestyle like that. I'm just saying, because of a blood transfusion. Before they tested blood like they do today, his dad died of AIDS. And he hated God for taking away his dad. He said, the only thing my dad ever gave me was this money clip and this $2 bill. I'll give it to you so you can remember old Dave. If you ever think of Dave, you say a prayer. With that, I put that money clip. I still have it if you ever want to see it. The $2 bill, it's in my Bible. It's been a constant reminder for 35 years of the power of the gospel and the power of not living a bitter life. I moved to Spartanburg. And South Carolina, I was working the second shift there. It was in the early hours of the morning. There's a three-hour time difference. I hear Shelley talking. I'm trying to sleep. I hear Shelley talking. Dave, who? Oh, well, he's asleep right now. And I was immediately awake. And I said, who is that? And she said, it's Dave from California. And I said, okay. And Dave was on the other end of the line. He goes, hey, kid. Hey, Dave, how are you doing? I'm doing better than I could absolutely hope for. He said, I just want you to know that someone came by my house, and they told me the story that you told me for a year, and I trusted Christ. Now, here's what I want to say. I was wronged 100%. But if I'd have held on to that and become bitter against all those guys and hated those guys and had never released that and had never, ever just forgotten that it happened and moved on from it, Dave would not have gotten saved. People are watching you. Be bitter or be blessed. Some of you right now this morning have an opportunity to do business with God. You need to release that bitterness. You need to be kind. Forgiving. You need to forget about the incident because you've released it to God, and you need to get victory for you, not the other person that wrongs you, not the other situation when my wife was hit by a car and our car was destroyed and our children were in the hospital, not because of that. I'm saying for you, for your freedom, for your ability to serve God, you need to release it.